Good morning, saints. Good morning. It is so great to be here with you today. And for all those of you that are joining us online, a very warm and special welcome to you as well. Today's passage is a continuation of the one that Pastor Matthew started us off last week. It's called the Bread Sermon of Jesus. Even though this passage is not about communion, it references the Passover. There are so many different principles that we want to incorporate in our communion. So we will have our communion at the end of the service. When you came in, you may have received one of these. If you have not received the elements, would you be so kind just to put up your hand and our stewards will come and serve you, please? Anybody has been missed in the process? Can I encourage those of you that are at home, maybe you can go and get a piece of bread and some wine or juice so that when you are ready at the end of the service, you don't have to run away to go and get it again. Two of the areas that we as a church is passionate about is the area of family. How many people have come here and said, but we experience that we are a family. How does family happen? By relationships. And I just want to say thank you for investing in each other's lives, for being a family. But the family is also the smallest unit of church at home. Last week it was so special to have the smaller ones with us in big church. And thank you for making them welcome as well. Today we want to meet with the middle schoolers and the high schoolers and their parents that are here. Pedro would like to get together with you in the family room so that they can talk about the journey ahead this coming year. The second thing that we are passionate about is prayer. Last week, Pastor Matthew encouraged us for the emphasis for the month of August is for us to pray together. June and July, he said, let's spend more time in prayer as individuals. But in this month, let's spend more time praying together. Now, tonight we will have the opportunity from 6:30 to 8:30 to pray together in the prayer room. And some of you said, whoa, I've never prayed 2 minutes in my life. Now you want me to pray 2 hours. Just come for 2 minutes. It's fine. You can go when you are bored. And we will give you your money back as well. It's not a problem. Just come and join us. Let's pray together. Sorry, you don't have to pay admission fee to come and pray. It's just to encourage you to be with us there tonight. When I wake up this morning, I didn't make breathing a priority. Breathing is not a priority. If I don't do it, somebody else will call 911. It is the same with praying. Praying and breathing are the same. Praying is the breathing of our spirit, our communion with our Father. And He doesn't stop. Let us pray together for today's service. As I said, this passage is a little bit difficult to understand. The Jews didn't understand. It took me hours to try and make sense of it for myself. And I pray that the Lord will help us. Therefore, I want to ask you to listen to it carefully. Second one is prayerfully. And thirdly, spiritually. Jesus said later in this passage, the reason why they missed it is because they were thinking fleshly and not spiritually. Our Father, it's such a privilege to meet together today as your family. Thank you that in amazing ways you've brought us together in this room and those online as well. We pray your blessing on the children as they are meeting. Speak to them, please, Lord. But also come and speak to us through your word, through your spirit, please. Lord, we want to be transformed. And these are things that only you can do, God. We want to see you save. We can't do that, Lord. We want to see you convict. We can't do that, Lord. That's why we're asking you, do a new thing this morning in our midst, please. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor Matthew started in such a magnificent way last week with this sermon of Jesus of the bread of life. And this is the bread of life part two. But I just want to ask us to take a step back, just look at the big picture, so that when we come to the detail, it will make a little bit more sense to us. The first thing that John's aim was in writing the Gospel of John, Pastor Matthew has mentioned it so many times, is so that we will believe. Here Jesus was spending time with the Jews, and his heart's desire, God's desire from the beginning, was that they would believe. In John 6, verse 4, at the beginning of this chapter, we're going to start at verse 41. A very key verse says that they were getting ready for Passover. So even before Jesus multiplied the bread, this portion of the scripture is very important for us to remember. They were longing for a new Moses that will come and deliver them from the Roman bondage that they were finding them in. After Jesus multiplied the bread, he perceived that in verse 15. He said, perceiving that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. He didn't come to be an earthly king. He came to set up his eternal kingdom, his everlasting kingdom. Jesus uses their familiarity with Moses and the manna that he gave them from heaven to try and convey to them, I am the bread of heaven. Then he wants to use Passover to convey to them the lamb and the blood that was shed for us. We are going to look at the two passages that Jesus explains this. I'm the bread of heaven, and unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part in me. Let's read the first one, verse 41 to verse 51. Jesus says, so the Jews grumbled in verse 41 about him, because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They said, is this not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down from heaven? Jesus answered them, do not grumble among yourselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. If we just go back a little bit to the previous chapter, John 5, 46 and 47, Jesus said to them, if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? And just look at the miracle of Christ. He's using Moses and the manna that they received in the wilderness. And then Jesus came and he multiplied the bread for them. He became the manna from God to the people. And they didn't see it. They picked up 12 baskets full and it didn't register with them. Just as little as they could understand Moses, so little did they understand Jesus. Then in John 6, verse 32 and 33, Jesus told them, he said to them, truly I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And he's just done this. He has just come and multiplied the bread and given them life. They couldn't see it. Then they followed him, and Jesus said to them in verse 26, truly, truly, I say to you, you are not seeking me, not because you saw signs, not because you saw this huge miracle just taking place, but because you ate your fill of the loaves And Jesus explains the difference between the bread of heaven and manna, or manna as you say it, to them. Manna or manna, sorry, I'm still learning English, is food that perishes. The bread of life is food that endures forever, for all eternity. Manna is bread that satisfies for the here and the now. Jesus gave them bread and they started following for more bread. And he was trying to communicate to them, I am the true bread. If you have me, you hunger no longer. Manna gives food, the bread of life, of heaven. The Jesus Christ gives life, gives eternal life. Those that eat manna eat and dies. Those that eat the bread of life eats and lives forever. What a contrast between the two of them. But why did they find this so challenging? Why couldn't they embrace it? They confused two things. They confused their physical needs with their spiritual needs. They confused their felt need with their real need. Their real need was Jesus, and they couldn't see it. Jesus says, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They said, no, we know your father and mother. How can you say, I have come down from heaven? 7 times he said to them this. If I would say to you this morning, 7 times, one after the other, you know I come from South Africa. You know I come from South Africa. You know I come from... You may go home thinking maybe he does come from South Africa. But they didn't get it. We can get so caught up and so focused on satisfying our physical needs that we totally miss our spiritual needs, our Lord. The second passage that Jesus was explaining to them, the first one, I am the bread from heaven. 7 times he said it. The second one is one that they found appalling, to say the least. It's from verse 52 to verse 59. Jesus here speaks figuratively, metaphorically. In John chapter 10, verse 6, it says, this figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they didn't understand what he was saying to them. You can say the same of this passage. This figure of speech that Jesus used, they couldn't get it. This passage is about eating my flesh and drinking my blood. And he uses the Passover as the backdrop towards this passage. When the Jewish people were thinking about Passover, they were thinking about blood, blood on the doorposts. They were thinking about lamb. They were about eating the lamb. They were thinking about freedom. They were thinking about the end of slavery. That is the mindset when they were thinking about Passover. And Jesus used that to communicate to them. Let's read Exodus 12, verse 1 to 8. Pastor Matthew did the same, just for us to see how these two align. Exodus 12, verse 1. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, this month shall be the beginning of months. In other words, this was for them the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. And you shall keep it until the 14th day of the month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh that night. And that was what Jesus was referring to. Eat my flesh, roasted on the fire with unleavened bread and bitter herbs, they shall eat it. It's the Lord's Passover. Now let's read the passage that Jesus was talking to them about, verse 51. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. 4 times he repeats this. Listen carefully as he says this. Verse 54, whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in them. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father. So whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. This passage was on the one side pointing to Passover, the lamb, the blood, because he was the Lamb of God. And on the other side, it was pointing to Calvary. In a few months, they will torture him. They will whip him. They will crucify him. That was the blood that he was referring to. And if we are reading Hebrews 9:22, it says, indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. 7 times in the Old Testament, it is told, you should not eat raw flesh or drink the blood of animals. So Jesus was not trying to contradict what was said in the Old Testament. He was talking about something completely different. They did not understand what John the Baptist was saying in chapter 1, verse 9. Listen to John. He says, the next day he saw Jesus coming towards him, and he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The flesh and the blood. Look at the 4 things that Jesus said. After each one, he says, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood, this is the true meaning of it. The first one he puts in the negative. He says, if you don't do it, you have no life in you. You are walking around like a zombie. The second one says in the positive, if you eat my flesh and drink my blood, and that is what we are going to do in communion, not through substantiation like other people do it, and I will explain to it when we get there. He says, you have eternal life. The third one, he says, I will raise you up on the last day. And the fourth one is for me so amazing. He says, I abide in you and you abide in me. These were the 2 messages that Jesus shared with them. Let's look at the Jews' response, their reaction to it. Verse 41. So the Jews grumbled about him because he had said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They said, is this not the Jesus? And I've read that to you already. I have come down from heaven. Jesus answered them, do not grumble. You know what is for me so fascinating about Jesus? We don't find Jesus making any suggestions or recommendations or ask us to try something. He didn't say to him, you know, will you consider this? Or maybe you need to think about it this way. Or maybe you need to try and come back another day. Jesus is very straight. Do not grumble. Remind me so much of my mom when we were small kids and we would complain and grumble. And she said, stop it. Jesus said to them, stop it. And when we just open our mouths to say something more to my mom, she said, I said, stop it. And that drew a very red line in the ground. If you try to step over that red line, you step into my dad's territory. And that was always a painful experience. So when she said, stop it, it was the end. Jesus doesn't make suggestions or recommendations. It's very interesting. Here, the Jewish people are grumbling against the bread of heaven. Doesn't it remind you of Exodus 16? Let's just read it, because the similarities is amazing. In Exodus 16, verse 2, "And the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to him, 'Would that we have died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full. For you have brought us into the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger.' Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not.'" Isn't it amazing, God's grace? From Exodus, his desire was that they would believe, that they will walk with him. Exodus 16, verse 6 to 12 says, sorry, 6 to 8 says, "So Moses and Aaron said to all the people of Israel, 'At evening you shall know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against the Lord. Your grumbling is not against us, but against God.'" Exactly same scenario is playing out here. God, through his son Jesus, wants them to believe in him. They just didn't get it. What is grumbling? Grumbling is rebellion. It is turning our backs on the Lord. Grumbling in 1 Samuel 15:23 is like the sin of witchcraft. It is like listening to the devil. My grandma, when we would go and visit her on the farm, we would also have many things that we complain about, the heat and the food, and, you know, we are kids and it was not what we were used to. And she would always look at us and say, "Are you listening to the devil again?" That is grumbling, listening to the devil. Grumbling in the second place is always against God. God hears our grumbling. And as we will see in this passage, grumbling leads to disputing, leads to taking offense, leads to walking away from Jesus. How do we overcome grumbling? May I make two or three suggestions? We are overcoming grumbling by making Christ our focus. If we are focusing on the flesh, we start comparing ourselves with others. We start entitling ourselves with stuff. And then the grumbling starts. To live with an attitude of gratitude takes care of the grumbling in our lives. The third place, we grumble because we don't believe Jesus. Exactly what the Jews did here. They did not believe him. They did not know God. That is why they were grumbling. And they're grumbling. And it's always a downward spiral. It starts with grumbling. Then it goes to disputing. Then it takes offense. And then they walk away. Grumbling is just the beginning of a whole process. The second thing that they did in verse 51, verse 52, they disputed. "And the bread that I will give for the life of the world," Jesus said, "is my flesh." The Jews then disputed among themselves and said, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Can I translate this into Boka language? This is gross. How can he say that we must eat his flesh? Why do we dispute? We dispute when we do not see the big picture. When we looked at a situation through a keyhole, we dispute because we don't see all that is happening around it. We dispute when we do not understand. When we only have a small kernel of the truth, we are disputing. We dispute when we do not believe. The third place, they took offense. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, "This is a hard saying. This is gross. Never mind believing it. Who can even listen to it? But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, he said to them, do you take offense at this? Then verse 62, listen to this. He says, then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? If you find this, what I'm saying, gross, how are you going to cope with my suffering, with my crucifixion, with my death, with my resurrection, with my ascension? And then verse 63 is the key for this whole passage. In verse 63, Jesus says, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe, for Jesus knew from the beginning who those were. We tend to take offense when we are walking in the flesh. But when we are walking in the Spirit with him, there is no room for offense. And then the fourth response of the Jewish people were, they no longer walked with him. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. Jesus concludes this passage with giving us three kinds of disciples. And I want to ask you to consider which one of these three are you. He starts off with fleshly disciples. Fleshly disciple says, oh, this word of God, it is too difficult. It's too hard. Who can listen to it? Fleshly disciples are grumbling disciples. They are rebelling disciples. They are disputing, arguing all the time. They walk in the flesh and not in the Spirit. They turn back and no longer walk with Jesus. Then there were non-believing disciples. Listen to what Jesus said about them. They are part of the crowd. He was referring to Judas. They say, yes, yes. And then at one moment, they turn their backs upon him and stab him in the back. They betrayed him. Jesus says, and you will see that in verse 70, they are devils. They have come to follow Jesus with their own agenda. And then Jesus spoke about the true disciples. Oh, so magnificent. Verse 67. So Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? Because all the other was leaving him. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed. Can I just pause for a moment at the word believe? Believe is not a box that you tick and say, I have believed. Yes, you need to believe to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. But from that moment, every day is believing. Every day is a journey holding his hand tight. With what belief did you come this morning? What do you want God to do for you today? When you go home, what are your expectations from God for the rest of the day? It's believing one step after the other. Is believing. Simon said, we have believed and we have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. And then Jesus' response, did I not choose you, the 12? And yet one of you is a devil. And John then explains, the author of this letter, he says, he spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. Jesus didn't ask them, what are you going to do? Because he didn't know their answer. The reason he did that was he wants them to confirm, you are the Lord. We are going to follow you. We surrender to you. True disciples don't go away. When it is tough, they go through the toughness. True disciples say to him, "You have the words of eternal life. You are the truth." True disciples believe him every day, every step of the way. True disciple says, "We have come to know you. We have seen you in action in your word. We have come to know you." True disciples say, "You are the Holy One of God." True disciples embrace that they have been chosen. What kind of follower are you? Are you a fleshly disciple? Are you a non-believing disciple? Or are you a true disciple? Pastor Matthew asks us every week to do something and to pray something. The task or the task for this week is daily to make time to feed yourself with the bread of life. True disciples spend time with Jesus. Can I ask you that the task for this week is spend time with you? If you do that, you will not grumble. You will not dispute. You will turn back to him. And the ask, what shall we ask of the Lord this week? Lord Jesus, give me spiritual eyes to see you and not fleshly eyes like the Jews were looking at you. Jesus, give me spiritual eyes to see you, not fleshly eyes. Let's pray together. Our Father, your word is so amazing. From the beginning to the end, you are the same God. You are, from the beginning, wants us to believe, to follow, to surrender to you. Lord Jesus, forgive us for all our grumbling. Forgive us for all our disputing. Forgive us, please, Lord, for taking offense and for no longer walking with you. I pray, Lord, that we will be true disciples. Will you, through your Spirit, do a new work in our hearts, please? We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's go and gather together to sit at the Lord's table to have communion together. What is communion? Communion was instituted by the Lord Jesus, and his desire was that we will continue to remember him for all that he did for us. Can I ask you this morning, if you are a non-believing follower, can I ask you to come afterwards to me here in the front? I'll wait for you with your cup. I would love to introduce you to Jesus. He loves you. He has chosen you. He's waiting for you to come and receive life from you. And until then, I want to talk to the others that are believing disciples. Maybe you came here this morning in a bad mood, with a bad attitude, or with bitterness, or resentment, or unforgiveness, or being fed up about something. Before we take the Lord's cup, his communion, I'm just going to pause for a moment. Let's just go to the Lord and make sure we have clean hands and a pure heart. Paul wrote to us in Corinthians, he says, "Do not partake in an unworthy manner, because some of you, for that reason, are weak and sick, and some of you have fallen asleep." We don't want to have any funerals this week. So let's do it in a worthy manner this morning. Just a pause, just by yourself. Just ask God, "Lord, is there anything that I've done that have not been pleasing to you?" And just confess. Say, "Lord, forgive me, please. I'm sorry." For our communion this morning, I want to pose you the same question that Jesus posed to the 12 disciples. Do you want to go away as well? And they say, "No, Lord, no. To whom shall we go? I have the words of eternal life. We have believed. We have come to know you. You are the Holy One of God. And maybe you've not done it before, but can I ask you just to raise your cup if you want to and say, Lord, you are the one I believe. And say after me, Lord, I believe you. You are the Holy One of God. Let's open it and take the piece of bread at the top and just hold it between your two fingers, please. Today, as we take communion, I want you to take this bread as a reminder of two things. Jesus is the bread of life. And this bread reminds us that He is the bread of life. And as sure as I take this bread, He has promised me eternal life as well. So this is a reminder that when we come to our earthly end, it is only the beginning of the rest of our lives. Let's take this bread and in your own words, just quietly say thank you to the Lord. Let's open our cups. And as we are partaking in the cup today, two things I want you to remember. Our sins are forgiven. They are wiped clean. He does not remember. He doesn't think of them any longer. And the second one, in a few hours, this bread and this wine will become so part of our bodies that you will not be able to pick it apart anymore. And this is the illustration. You will abide in me and I will abide in you. So as you partake in this cup this morning, will you do this as a remembrance of Him abiding in you and you abiding in Him? Let's take the cup. And in your own words, just say thank you to Him for the forgiveness of sin and Him abiding in you. It's very interesting that Jesus never asked us to commit ourselves to Him. Our commitments still keeps us in charge of our lives. Jesus doesn't ask for us for commitment. What He's asking of us is surrender. If somebody is holding a gun in front of your head and Jesus is not doing it, so please don't draw it through to the message. What do you say to Him? Oh, I have committed to lose some weight and I've committed to be a better father and I've committed to do this and committed to do that. He will laugh at you. When you raise your hand, you say, I surrender. And today we are going to sing our response to the Lord. I surrender. Shall we all stand as we sing this together? I surrender.